Thank you very much. And good to have you here. I would like to just really encourage you, church, to be praying about this week. I mean, I really mean that. Over your peanut butter sandwich, you know, in your devotions, be praying for these meetings. Two things, that God would greatly use them and that we'd have a good turnout. That God would greatly use them and we'd have a good turnout. I would really encourage you to pray about that, if you would, please. I think that's so easy sometimes to get into a routine with these things, and we kind of forget that there's an urgency there. There should be, and that we want the Lord to use it. You know, when it comes to prayer, aren't you glad that prayer is not like what I heard happened to a little guy? He went to Sunday school, and he learned. I'm trying to button this button. I'm having a hard time. There we go. He went to Sunday school and he learned that if you pray for something in Jesus' name, in other words, if it's his will, you get it. He thought, man, that's a good deal. So he got home from church, went to his bedroom, sat down at his little desk and started a letter thinking, you know what, not only am I going to say it, but I'm going to let Jesus see it too. Get at him two ways. So he started a letter, Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty good boy. Could I have a bicycle for my birthday? And he thought, no, that won't fly. Because he knew that he had learned that Jesus knows everything and he had not been a good boy. So he wadded that up and threw it away and started a second letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a pretty good boy. Could I get a bicycle? Thought, no, that won't fly. He hadn't been pretty good. So he threw that away and out of frustration, jumped up, ran to the closet, grabbed a jacket, ran out the front door of his house, went down to a corner church, grabbed a statue. Running home, through the front door, into his bedroom, hid that statue under the bed, sat down at his desk and started a third letter. Dear Jesus, I've got your mama. If you want to see her again, give me a bicycle for my birthday. Aren't you glad that prayer isn't like that, friends? You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to come to him as a you know, the most righteous Christian of the church. He'll hear you anyway how you are. Aren't you thankful for that? And may I once again plead with you, church. Ladies, remind your husbands. Husband, remind your wives. Be in prayer. Children, remind your parents. Be in prayer for these meetings, that God would use them in your life, in the life of your neighbors, in the life of the people that you know here in this church and your family, that we get a good turnout each night and that God would have lasting effect of these meetings. Okay, would you do that? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for Westside Baptist Church. Lord, what you've raised up here over the decades. God, you've been so good. Lord, not one of us, including the speaker, deserve to be here. Lord, it's by your grace that we've been saved. It's by your grace that we even have a desire to come to church. Lord, I think all of us realize that we deserve to be like everybody else in Greeley, home, serving the flesh, lost and on our way to hell. But God, you've been so good to us. As we heard that special music, the number, you're so good. Father, thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for these who've stuck around. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a wonderful time together as we look into the eternal, living, infallible breath of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to go to the Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke in our Sunday school hour here this morning, or half hour. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you that Luke is a medical doctor. Medical doctors have a tendency to be pretty sharp. And Luke gives us all just a truckload of information, people, about this phenomenon in Israel called Jesus. And when you come to Luke, and I'm going to have you in Luke chapter 4 today. And when you come to Luke chapter 4, Bible students, please know, keep this in the back of your mind, that up until this point, everything, absolutely everything about Jesus Christ has been positive. He's in the middle of immense popularity. Everybody's heard about him. Even the surrounding countries have heard about him. Things are really going well. If I could say it this way, the buzz in the air is good. It's going good. And we'll pick up the narrative, if we could please, in verse number 14 of Luke chapter 4. And by the way, because he is a medical doctor, Luke is the largest book in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's the largest book, and it's all about Jesus. But look in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Be patient with me, because I'm going to stop a lot, okay? But hang with me. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit," just means he was led of his Father, "into Galilee." Would you look at me? Let's do a quick geography lesson. I know you know this, but let's review. When you have Israel, let's pretend I'm standing next to Israel. Up here in Israel, up in this northern area, is an area called Galilee. In the middle is a no man's area that all Jews hated called Samaria. They would avoid it. And down south, you have an area that is also Israel called Judah. So you've got Galilee up here, you've got Judah down here, and a no man's area called Samaria in the middle. Now, what has happened when you come to Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus has been down south. Now, friends, let me tell you about being south. There was a saying in Israel during this era that went like this. If you want to be godly, go south. If you want to be wealthy, go north. You see, Galilee was kind of the commerce center of Israel. The reason for that is that there were several trade routes that went through Galilee. There were none that went through Judah. So down south, Josephus tells us, was five times more expensive to live than up north. So if you wanted to try to have a comfortable living, you would want to live up north. And what's interesting, people, there were more Jews in the time of Christ that lived in Galilee than down in Judah. What's so significant about that is because Jerusalem is down south, and they would make pilgrimages at least once a year down to Jerusalem. But nobody wanted to live there. They wanted to live up in Galilee because it was easier to make a living. You had the Sea of Galilee up there, you know, teams with fish. And so here's really what happened. People down south, the Jews that lived down south, looked down their noses at the Jews that lived up north. They were considered worldly. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so now Jesus has been down south. He's introduced himself as the Messiah. He's been preaching. He's been doing miracles. And now for the first time, he's now making his way back up to Galilee. All right, now let's pick it up. Let's continue. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now watch this. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Why? Why is he so famous, people? Because he is considered by just about everybody to be a prophet. And he was. And when a prophet arose in Israel, do you remember this in the Old Testament? That when a prophet arose in Israel, it was always bad news for their enemies. There's a prophet that has arisen that's doing miracles in Israel. So they heard about him up in Jordan. They heard about him in Syria. They heard about him in Lebanon. They heard about him in Saudi Arabia. They heard about him in Egypt. He's very, very famous. And a lot of those countries had people coming to see him. We learned through the New Testament. But let's read on. Look at the next verse, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Could I stop there for a moment and camp out? Let me tell you about a synagogue. A synagogue, people, is conducted much like you conduct this church. People didn't just show up and say, hey, I'll take it today, Pastor. You had to be invited. To be the speaker behind that pulpit here at Westside Baptist Church, you have to be here by invitation. A synagogue is run the exact same way, people. You didn't just show up and take it. You had to be invited. So what you can deduct from verse 15, Bible students, is that Jesus is a sought-after speaker. He taught in their synagogue. There were probably about 204 cities in Galilee. Jesus probably hit them all. He's being invited by synagogue after synagogue after synagogue to be the preacher. Folks, he was a phenomenal, and I'll prove that in a moment. He's a phenomenal preacher. And everybody, even the retirees, everybody, even the children, liked him. He was glorified of all. My friend, if you'd have been there, I don't care who you are, if you'd have been there and you'd have heard his message, you'd have walked out of there going, wow, that guy's good. Wow. Huh. I've never heard anything like that. That is what a phenomenal speaker. All of you, that's what that verse means. Everybody liked him. There was something winsome. There was something attractive about Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? I think there ought to be something like that about you too. I think because of your new nature, there ought to be something winsome about us as Christians. All right? Some of us need to work at that. But anyway, verse 15, see, with glorified of all. Now, verse 16. Everybody with me? My mouth is all kind of watery and slobbery because I just had a donut, and oh, it was so good. Okay, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. Oh, look at me, please. Nazareth, Nazareth, Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? Well, folks, I hope I don't offend anybody by this next statement, but Nazareth was to Galilee, and Nazareth was to Israel what Cleveland is to the Americas. There's nothing wrong with Cleveland. There are good people there. I've been there several times. Cleveland, it's a nice city, but nobody goes on vacation to Cleveland on purpose. Now, you might have relatives there, so you can't help it. I understand that, but there's really nothing a whole lot attractive about Cleveland. The same thing was said of Nazareth. Nothing wrong with the people there, but they were just, it's just kind of a town, you know, But what we love about Nazareth is that all of us know that that was the city that Jesus was raised in. Okay, now watch this carefully. Let me read on. Where he had been brought up. Okay, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. Now that's important to remember, where he'd been brought up, because look at the next statement. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What synagogue? What synagogue? I promise you, Josephus said there could have been as many as 5,000 to 20,000 Jews who lived in Nazareth. So, my friend, you need to understand, there were more than one synagogue in Nazareth. There were many synagogues, many. But the Bible tells you this is where he was brought up. So we're talking about the synagogue, his home synagogue, where he'd been brought up. And the Bible says there in verse 16, and stood up for to read. What does that tell you? He's been invited by his hometown synagogue to be the speaker. Now, let me tell you about that synagogue. If it was a typical synagogue, when he stood up for to read, let me tell you what happened. He's standing on an elevated platform, probably in the middle of that synagogue. They would do that in most synagogues, and every synagogue's different. There's really no pat design. But usually they would have the synagogue in the middle somewhere because that made it easier to hear the speaker. As he's standing there, this is his hometown synagogue, people. So here on the main floor, and this is important to remember, here on the main floor where you people are sitting would have been nothing but men, 12 years of age and older, who've all celebrated your bar mitzvah. All you women with the children would have been in the balcony. That's a typical synagogue. So the Bible says he stood up for to read. He's in that synagogue. Now, let me tell you about that synagogue. Let me tell you some more. As he's standing there, you do understand, don't you, that everybody knew him. He knew them. There's an air of familiarity. As he looked out on the main floor, he probably saw his dad, if his dad's still living, and we believe he wasn't because he's never mentioned, but he had four brothers, Mark tells us. So his brothers are sitting out there. He had sisters, his mom's there, they're probably up in the balcony, his cousins, aunts, uncles, people he played Little League baseball with. I mean, everybody knew him, okay? There's an air of familiarity, but he's been invited because they've heard about him. His reputation's out. Remember, he'd been glorified of all. Everybody's heard of him doing miracles. And now, for the first time, he's come back to his hometown synagogue. Now, friends, could I just pretend something with you? Give me a teen boy that goes to your church. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Give me a name that everybody knows. Do you have boys that come to your church? Okay. What's his name? What?
Adam.
Hi, Adam. Cool name. Did you know that's a Bible name? Adam, because I'm going to use you this morning, your dad's going to buy you ice cream on the way home from church, okay? All right. Let's all pretend something about Adam. Adam, how old are you?
10.
That's a good age, 10. You're not married, are you? Good. Stay away from girls. They're yucky, okay? Let's all pretend something about Adam. You with me? Do all of you know Adam?
Yeah.
Okay, let's pretend that Adam, he goes through high school. Well, graduates from high school. Is he homeschooled? Christian school? What?
He's a regular school.
Okay, regular school. Okay, anyway, he graduates from high school and goes off to a Christian college, and he's never shared this with you before, but Adam has a secret desire. He's never shared this with you, but he would love to be. He kind of likes politics, and he's heard about the two senators that you have here in Colorado, and he'd love to be a senator of Colorado, but he's never shared that with you because he doesn't want you to make fun of him, so it's his secret. But he graduated from high school with that secret, and he goes off to college, and he pursues a career in law, because that's a good major to have if you're going to be a politician, to understand the law and how it works, right? So he goes off to college, majors in pre-law or history or political science or something like that, and while there at that college, Adam meets a little 5'2" California blonde who's a nursing student, and they hit it off. Okay, now work with me. We're pretending, okay? They hit it off. And when the two of them graduate, they get married. And she passes her state board. She's now in what's called an RN. And he wants to go to law school. And he's married to an RN. Do you know what RN stands for? You're wrong. It stands for rich nurse. And Adam's little rich nurse puts him through law school. Maybe he comes back to Colorado, goes to the University of Colorado, whatever. Colorado State, whatever, goes to law school, does really good, passes his bar exam and starts practicing here in the greater Denver area. What's the capital of Colorado? Is it Denver? Okay. In the greater Denver area, he starts practicing law. And he starts throwing his hat, does Adam, starts throwing his proverbial hat into the ring to run for political offices. And because his wife is cute, and because he's handsome, the two of them make a cute couple, they look good on TV, and even though his views, his dad hopes, are conservative, he keeps getting elected, keeps winning elections, till finally, at the age of 35, Adam decides to run for one of your senators. Well, as all of you know, when you run for a senator, you're on TV a lot, there's a lot of media coverage, but because he looks good on TV, he's a good public speaker, there's something winsome about him, he, at the tender age of 37, Adam gets elected one of your senators. Wouldn't that be great? Adam gets elected one of your senators. So now we're looking at Senator Adam, and they look good on TV, they're good communicators, and as a senator, he has one of his many secretaries give Pastor Unruh a call. Pastor, we just want to give you a heads up that a week from Sunday, Senator Adam is going to be in your service. Pastor, you need to know this because wherever Senator Adam goes, there's often an entourage, secret service for protection, assistance, media. You're going to have quite a few visitors in your auditorium on that Sunday, but Adam misses his home. He misses his church home. He misses his parents. He's just going to come back and visit. So word gets out in this greater Greeley area. Word gets out that a senator is going to be sitting in this room next Sunday. Word gets out. That next Sunday rolls around, people. Would you play with me here, please? What would your attendance be like that morning? What would it be like? Could I suggest to you that you would probably have to set up chairs and it would still be SRO, standing room only. Wouldn't that be cool? Standing room only. May I suggest to you, Bible believers, that that's exactly what you've got going in verse 16. Here he is for the first time after making it big, people. He's incredibly popular. Even the surrounding countries have heard about him. And for the first time, he has come home. They've all heard about him there in Nazareth. And may I suggest to you that the attendance that morning, there were probably men there that had colds. Men are so wimpy. But there were men were there. It was no doubt packed. And look what happens. Go to verse 17. Okay, thank you, Adam. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isn't that a strange sentence? Let me tell you what happens in a synagogue. There's an officer, people, that you've elected as a synagogue, or maybe has been selected by a committee. I don't know. It depends. But you've elected an officer. We'll pretend it is Jim. Do all of you know Jim?
Yes.
Jim is sharp and he's wealthy. Get to know him. Jim is the officer of this synagogue, okay? Now, it's his job to do something. And let me tell you what that is. The speaker has requested the scroll of Isaiah. In a synagogue up front where you people have a baptistry, is there a baptistry up there, Pastor, down on the floor? Up there where you have a baptistry in a synagogue, they don't. They have up there what is called the ark. It's a huge piece of ornate furniture. It might even look like the front of a Catholic church sometimes, depending on how wealthy you are as a congregation. But there's a big piece of furniture up there, like an armoire, a closet. It's got curtains or doors. And that's where you, a local congregation, kept your collection of the scriptures. Nobody, especially in Nazareth, nobody had personal copies of the Bible. Far too expensive. So if you wanted to read the Bible, you had to go to the synagogue. It was Jim's job, the officer, his job and only his job to handle the scriptures. Now, let me tell you what happened. At this point in the service, it's time for the message. And the speaker, Jesus, has requested the scroll of Isaiah. At that point, all of you here in the synagogue would stand because you always stood at the reading of God's word. While, and you would sing psalms about the Bible. There are a lot of them. Psalm 119, the largest chapter in your Bible, is nothing more than a praise of the word of God. And you would sing a psalm like that while that officer, Jim, would get up, he would go to the ark, he would pull out the scroll of Isaiah, take off the dust cover, it's a big, huge scroll. He would then very ceremoniously, not every synagogue would do this, but work with me, he probably would walk around all around you while you're singing about the Bible. He would then come up to the platform, to the podium, and lay the scroll down in front of the speaker, and then stand next to the speaker. The reason he would stand next to the speaker is because that speaker is about to read the Bible. He's about to read Isaiah. That scroll is written in Hebrew. All of you Jews here in Nazareth speak Aramaic. So whoever the speaker was on any given Sabbath, whoever the speaker was, had to on the spot translate from Hebrew into Aramaic. That officer, Jim, would stand next to the speaker and give assistance and help to the speaker so that they were giving the most accurate translation, the most accurate rendering of the Word of God. They were very zealous about that. Could I suggest to you people this morning that on this particular Sabbath, that officer didn't have to say anything. The speaker is perfect. And this will blow your minds if you're paying attention. The speaker wrote it. Some of you are looking at me like I'm bald. The speaker wrote it. Well, Jesus finds a place in the book of Isaiah, friends, that is a verse. Excuse me, cigarettes. Jesus goes to a verse that I can almost guarantee you that the entire main floor, here's who's on the main floor? Men. The entire main floor had memorized. It's a favorite. Oh, they love this passage in Isaiah because in Isaiah, it talks about Israel becoming a world dominant power. When Jesus is reading it to them, they're under servitude to Rome. They love this verse. It's found in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. But watch what Jesus does, okay? Let's start reading it. Excuse me, I'm getting over a cold, seriously. Verse number 18, so don't kiss me. Verse 18. The Spirit, and he's quoting Isaiah. Now, friend, before I go further, let me have a little fun with you. Luke is going to read differently than Isaiah 61 in the King James Bible. It's different. Is Luke chapter 4 inspired? Well, then how do you explain the difference? Let me help you. Isaiah is written in Hebrew. Jesus is going to preach in Aramaic. Luke is going to record it in Greek. And you and I are about to read it in Denver, Colorado, English. Four generations of language. May I suggest to you here this morning, Christian, that what you're reading is a God-given, Holy Spirit, heaven-sent, inspired passage, commentary on Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's read it, okay? Watch it. We've got many problems here. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Would you look at me, please? Who is me? How do you know? Does it say Jesus? How do you know? Well, like every good Bible student knows, you always interpret the Bible by its context. You see, me, people, can be three different options. Me could be the nation of Israel because Israel is referred to in a pronoun in Isaiah. Me could also be Isaiah himself because Isaiah does refer to himself in pronoun. Or me could be the Messiah because the Messiah is talked a lot about in Isaiah. How do you know which one of those three? By the context. Let's read on. And you get your clue in just a few words later. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath, next word out loud, church. You call Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ is a Latin word, folks. You know what it means? Anointed. The word Messiah, literally, the word Messiah, when you say it, go ahead and say it. Messiah. Means anointed. You just said anointed. Means anointed. So every Jew in that synagogue knew, oh, this is about the Messiah because of the word anointed, the anointed one. That's always the Messiah. Always. So they knew this is a verse about the Messiah. And folks, you got to understand, they love these verses. Because they know they're promised. They even say, it's even in their hymn book, they're promised that someday the Messiah is going to come and make them the world number one dominant power, far more powerful than America ever thought of being. They are going to be it. They're going to be it. And they're looking forward to that. And you can understand why, can't you? They're looking forward to that. So they love these verses. And let's read on. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he anointed me to preach. Would you look at me, please? Every Jew knows, people, that the Messiah, whoever he is, whenever he comes, the Messiah is going to be a preacher. He's going to preach. The number one mission, people, of the Messiah is to preach. To preach. May I remind you, Baptists, that preaching has always been a central dynamic of every dispensation of the Bible. All through the Old Testament, they had preaching. All through this dispensation of the church age, we have preaching. You watch your attitude. You watch your attitude. God has always used preaching. Even though, as a preacher, Spurgeon said, he was nothing more than a dying man standing in front of dying people, God uses that dynamic. I know you come Sunday in, Sunday out, you hear the same guy over and over and over again, and if you're not careful, it's easy to develop an attitude. Well, heard this before. No, that's ungodly. God has always used preaching people. You be careful. You be careful of your attitude. And every good Jew, every good Bible-believing Jew knows the Messiah, whoever he is and whenever he comes, he's going to be a preacher. And what's fascinating about this particular Isaiah passage, people, is you get his outline. You get the outline of what he was going to preach. Whenever you read about Jesus preaching, I guarantee you, here's what he preached. Because it's prophetic. Here's what he preached. Let's find out. Let's read on. Going to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? That you can know for sure you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Folks, that's what separates Christianity from every other religious belief in the world. We know my sins are forgiven. One of the most gorgeous verses in the Bible is in 1 John where it says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the gospel. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. What a promise. And that's what Jesus preached. He preached, you're a sinner, you need to be forgiven. You're a sinner, you need to be forgiven. That was the essence of his message every time he preached. But let's read on. Because we're going to get some major problems here, people. Watch this. We're going to preach the gospel to the, what's your Bible say? We got a problem. We got a big problem. Are your rabbi, in front of you Jews in this synagogue, would have taught you over and over again, no Jew is ever poor. No Jew is ever to be poor. We're rich. We're God's heritage. We're the apple of his eye. No Jew is ever poor. Evidently, our Messiah is going to have some kind of ministry to those losers in Colorado called Gentiles. That kind of bothered them a little bit. They never did enjoy that. It gets worse. Let's read on. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted or damaged because of sin or convicted because of sin. Can't be a Jew. Can't be a Jew. I, your rabbi, would have taught you. That's not you. You've got the sacrificial system. We've got the temple down in Jerusalem. You've all celebrated the Passover. That's not you, Gentiles. Let's read on. Where am I? To send me to heal the brokenhearted, that means damaged by sin, to preach deliverance to the captives, that means bound by sin, can't be a Jew, we're free, and recovering of the sight to the ignorant or the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. None of the folks, they believe with all their little hearts, none of that is Jewish. None of it. We're not bruised, we're not damaged, we're not sinners, we're not captives, we're not poor. We're the best people on the planet. So evidently our Messiah is going to have a ministry to Gentiles. But then we come to the good part. Look at the next verse. Here's the good part. Verse 19. To preach the acceptable, that means when he's coming, the acceptable year of the Messiah, the Lord, period. Period. Ladies and gentlemen, I promise you that every old codger sitting on that main floor was bothered by that period. What are you doing, young man? He's only 30. What in the world are you doing? Because if you go back to Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, people, there's no period there. There's a comma. And the next phrase is this, and the day of vengeance of our God. But what does Jesus do? He puts a period, and then what does the next verse say? And he closed the book. He closed the scroll. I promise you, there were men on the main floor that had this entire book memorized. People, that's not unusual. It's not unusual for God's people to memorize his word. G. Campbell Morgan, they said, had the entire Bible memorized. Frances Havergal, whose name's all through your hymn book, was a young lady who died in her early 40s. She had the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament memorized. That is not unusual. Get busy. God's people have always been memorizing God's word. And I guarantee you, there were old codgers sitting on the main floor of that synagogue who had this entire scroll memorized. They adore Isaiah. In fact, let me prove my point. If you go to Israel, there's a museum in downtown Jerusalem called the Museum of the Scroll. What they've done in that museum is they've displayed all kinds of manuscripts that have survived since 200 years before Christ called the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it took them 11 years to find them all. But when they found all the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found three, not just one, three perfectly preserved, complete copies, scrolls of Isaiah. What they've done in that museum is they've taken one of those scrolls, the best preserved one, and they've unrolled it and they've put it in a circular glass display so that you can walk around it. It would fit inside your auditorium, but barely. You can walk around and you can read, if you know Hebrew, you can read Isaiah. They have put that display, people, on a vault that should Jerusalem ever come under attack, that entire scroll will go down into a nuclear-proof domain, garage, what's the word I'm looking for? Protecting thing and capsule. There we go. Hard word. You get, and we'll protect it because that's how much they think of Isaiah. They love Isaiah. So when Jesus puts a period here, he's messing with inspiration, people. And I guarantee you, they were bothered. They were thinking, hey, young man, what in the world are you doing? But you're young. We'll give you some slack. Go ahead, preach to us. So look at the next verse, people. Look what happens. Verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to Jim, the officer, and sat down. Now, friends, don't let that mislead you. Sitting down in a synagogue on the platform was a position of authority. He's getting ready to preach, and they would preach sitting down. We still have that tradition today. If you're the head of a certain department of a school, you're called a chairman or a chairperson. We still have that authority today. We still have that picture. That's what that's talking about. He's about to preach. And then, friends, watch this, would you? You have a phrase here. After sat down, you have a phrase here where you might be thinking, well, who cares? Look what it says. Look what Luke tells us. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were glued or fastened on him. Well, Luke, who cares? Of course they were. He's the speaker. Duh. Well, folks, let me tell you what's really happening there. What Luke is doing is he's reminding us that those Jews believed with all their heart, and they said it over and over and over again over the centuries. Of all the Jewish eyes that have ever been created, the most blessed are those who get to personally look at the Messiah. Of all the Jewish ears that have ever been created, the most blessed, the most happy are those who get to personally hear the Messiah. Little did they know that synagogue, in that synagogue that Sabbath morning, they were those eyes and they were those ears. That's what Luke's emphasizing. No Sabbath, people, had ever in the history of Nazareth ever started so gloriously. They are looking and listening at the Messiah. Boom! Now watch this. I got to hurry. Paul, did you mess with the clock? They told me I need to keep an eye on you, okay? All right. Where am I, folks? Watch this, would you please? Where am I? Verse 21, thank you. And he began to say, and the word begin just means you don't have the whole message here, folks. You just have the thesis, the proposition. And what's the proposition? Can I shrockize it for you? Let me put it in my own words. Here's the theme of his message. I'm here. Here I am. I am the Messiah. Here I am. What you just read in Isaiah, me. Folks, can you appreciate at all why they might have a hard time with that? They know, all of them knew, the Messiah comes from royalty. He comes from the lineage of David. He comes from the lineage of Solomon. And you're a blue-collar kid. Your dad's a contractor. You're from Nazareth. How in the world can you be the Messiah? The Messiah comes from Bethlehem. They never did do the research. You know, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. You're from Nazareth. What? Your dad's sitting right there. Your brothers, who are kind of losers, they're over there. Your sisters, this does not compute. They didn't have computers, but that's what they thought, okay? So let me read on in verse 22. And all, folks, what an interesting verse. And I wish I had more time. Verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered, interesting, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, and this would have been in their hearts, is not this a blue-collar kid? What in the world's going on? Can I take about 5 more minutes, Pastor? Be okay? Let me tell you about that verse, folks. What a fascinating, it's my favorite verse in this whole narrative. This is my favorite, verse 22. They all wondered. They all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded. Let me tell you what's happening, people. Let me tell you what Luke's telling you. Gifted speakers, all through history have been able to move people. My last name is Schrock. Schrock is German. Now, I am probably about as much German as I am Cocker Spaniel, but Schrock is German. And if you've ever gone to Germany, I know some of you have, and I've been there several times, you will be impressed if you go to Germany with how arrogant Germans are. They're arrogant. Oh, they're friendly. They're fun to be around, but they're really cocky. They're really arrogant. Let me tell you why. A good German will always teach their children, you are German, therefore a superior good thinker. You're a good thinker. And they've got some ammo. Folks, they got some ammo. The greatest composer ever by the name of Bach was German. Second to him, Beethoven, German. Our NASA space program has its roots in German scientists. I flew yesterday on a jet that had lanyard wings. Guess who invented those? Germans. Who of us has never heard of German engineering, a BMW or a Mercedes? They've got a lot of ammo. One of the greatest modern thinkers was a man by the name of Einstein. Guess what nationality? German. They've got some ammo. But yet I could tell you about a window in German history when a kook came along and said, hey, if you follow me, we'll conquer the world, we'll kill Jews, and we'll promote blue eyes and blonde hair. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And they did. The guy was a moron. I think all of us would amen that. The guy was a moron. His name was Adolf Hitler. What was his secret, folks? You lose this in history. What made Hitler so effective? He was a phenomenal speaker. They tell us he practiced for hours with coaches and tape recorders on delivery and voice inflection. Winston Churchill did the same thing. They were both marvelous speakers. And may I remind you Americans that for the last 60, 50, 60 years, every occupant of your White House has been there because they're good at speaking. They're good on TV. They look good. They're good communicators. Even Biden, as much stumbling as he does, is a good communicator. Gifted speakers have always been able to move people. They are listening that morning. This verse is all about. Ladies and gentlemen, I love this. They are listening to the best speaker, the best preacher who's ever been on the face of the earth. His name is Jesus. And what made him so good? Well, let me tell you what made him so good. He had perfect everything. Perfect delivery. Perfect voice inflection. Perfect understanding of you. He knew what you were thinking as you were listening. He had perfect voice inflection, perfect gesturing, perfect understanding of his text, perfect outline, perfect illustrations, perfect delivery. I mean, folks, he was phenomenal. And they got it. Nobody walked out of that synagogue going, did you understand what he meant? Even the children. They were awestruck. They were absolutely incredulous. What in the world? Isn't this a blue-collar kid? What? Woo! Well, let me close with this, okay? I got to hurry. At the end of the message, and it had to be powerful, at the end of the message, there was an invitation, and the entire main floor came forward. Can I show it to you? Jump to verse 28, or 38. Yeah, 28, verse 28. Watch this. I'm going to jerk your chain, church, so watch it, okay? Be careful. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with conviction, and rose up and came to the old-fashioned altar and got on their knees, and there was a great revival in Nazareth that day. Is that what it says? Would that it did. Would that it did. Because may I venture a guess that most of those occupants in that synagogue that morning are right now suffering in a place that's indescribable, regretting their decision to do what the verse really says. What does it really say? Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Do you suppose Jesus knew he was ticking them off? Duh. Did he back off? Nope. The most loving thing, people, you'll ever do to your neighbor, the most loving thing you'll ever do to your children is to tell them the truth. He told them the truth that none of you in this synagogue, this is the theme of his message, none of you, mom, sisters, brothers, none of you are going to heaven. Unless you see yourself as poor, ignorant, captive, damaged by sin, and you put your faith in me. I am the Messiah. I'm going to pay for your sin. The entire main floor came forward. Why? Let's finish the verse, verse 28. And all day in the synagogue, when they were, verse 29. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a cliff. That can also be translated cliff. Where I've seen that cliff, it would kill you. Their city was built that they might cast him down headlong. No Sabbath people had ever started so gloriously in that synagogue and ended so tragically. They weren't about to see themselves as poor, blind like most Americans. I'm not poor. I'm certainly better than so-and-so down the street that left his wife for another woman. I'm certainly better than what's her name down there that's a drunk. You know, I'm not that bad. That's America. Pride. That's pride. They weren't about to see themselves as poor. And friends, we need to understand, none of you are going to heaven until you see yourself as poor, blind, captive, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a message. What an episode. There's so much more we could say, but time is escaping, and I'm hungry, aren't you? And I got a sandwich waiting for me that I can't wait to eat. It's got cheese on it. I love cheese. All right. So shall I pray for the meal? Okay. I'll pray for the meal. Okay, good. Thanks. All right. Thanks for